Good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thanks for making Mid-Morning part of your Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today, and Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and host of the TV show, The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning Schedule page. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Michael and Sherry Keplinger of Mike's Car Care Center Incorporated in Huntington. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
You are wound tightly.
I am.
You are a guy just back from vacation and still feeling it.
I am. I'm a little bit jet lagged, but I'm a little punch drunk, I think, too.
Well, if anything will straighten you out, it's a question.
There you go.
From our listeners, which will happen at about 10:25. And on the shows where Mitch is on, you can ask anything you want about life, marriage, parenting, work. It could be a question about the Bible. And Mitch applies really godly counsel to it. So get ready to do that via phone calls and Facebook and email. But in this first part of the show, we're going to be talking about our new Love, Learn, Live the Word verse. We've been memorizing scripture all year long. In January, we began with this invitation to all of us to memorize one verse of scripture each month, and then during that month, asking the Lord to let us know him through that verse. And so we've memorized Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. 2 Samuel 14:14, like water spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways. I love that. Mm-hmm. Devises ways so that the banished person may not remain estranged from him. Then we got to Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Next to Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Then last month, Mitch made it really easy with regard to the reference. Ecclesiastes 12. 13, 14. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So if you've missed any of our previous discussions, you can go to the Mid-Morning homepage, click on regular guests, and then Mitch Cruz has a worksheet for it. He explains why he chose that verse, unpacks its meaning, and gives a practical way to live that verse. This month, we're in Jeremiah, but not Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. You've dropped down two verses, and we're at 29:13. Why this verse?
One of the reasons I wrote Restoration Road, and one of the reasons I felt God leading me into ministry, well, I tried to make my business a ministry, but then more of a direct ministry, is this theme from cover to cover as I would read the Bible of all of your heart, wholeheartedly, fully surrendering, all in, versus half-heartedly or part of your heart. Jeremiah 3:10, I think, says that pursuing God with part of your heart is pretending. So it's amazing what happens when you start to let go of things that get in the way of you and God, and you start to pursue him wholeheartedly, on how it changes your whole life. So Jeremiah 29:13 is, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I think some of us, left to ourselves, going on autopilot, believe that that verse actually means you will seek me and find me when you seek me with some of your heart, or when you seek me with all your heart sometimes, 1 hour a week. And this is a verse that can absolutely transform your life. And I would just ask, you know, if you're listening today, have you ever done anything half-heartedly? And then how did it make it you feel in the end? And unfortunately, due to our sinful nature, we often find ourselves in tasks where we do not give our all, even in our pursuit of God. So the result is this 360-degree dissatisfaction. We dishonor God, ourselves, and those we attempt to serve in our lackluster fashion. So the first step in experiencing restoration of this inner flaw is to pursue God with all our hearts.
Is how you see God, what you believe about Him, well, how does that shape your sense of what this verse is about? I look at that as an invitation, as mm-hmm. opposed to, you won't get me until you come after me, you know? How does what we believe about God and what we think about Him to be true about Him, how does that touch on how we interpret this verse or receive this verse?
Well, I think you have to see Him as the loving Father that He's painted as through Scripture, mm-hmm. as opposed to a taskmaster. And many of us who have grown up in the church, I think it's a much higher risk. The tendency is that we see God as a taskmaster that's slapping us around every time we do something sinful. So if you see Him as a loving Father, then it seems to make so much more sense that you want to pursue a relationship rather than religion, and that He desires the same for you. And as we're going to see, He's not passive in this mm-hmm. concept.
Because I think for some of us, you look at that verse and you think, okay, I don't do things perfectly. On any given day, I don't do things perfectly. So if I can't seek Him with my whole heart perfectly, then that means He's going to reject me or not give me Himself.
So whether we see Him as forgiving
yes.
or not.
Yes. Right,
absolutely, yeah. And forgiveness is an idea that we have to give to God and to Christ. It's not in, per se, most religions. It's the hallmark of Christianity. I'll say it right here. I was trying to think about where I would add this. Mm-hmm. We have, remember the acronym WISE, the four chambers of our heart. Now, just like the physical heart is four chambers, so the spiritual heart is four chambers. And I'm just taking what the Bible says about this idea of the heart and putting in a way to understand. The W is the will. That's the chamber of our choices. I is the intellect or our mind. It's mm-hmm. a chamber of the thoughts. S is the spirit, the lead chamber of our prayers. And then E is the emotions, the chamber of our feelings. So when we pursue God with all of our heart, we choose to, think to, pray to, and want to. Now that's one way of looking at it.
Mm-hmm.
The other way of looking at it is back to our Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Am I taking those four chambers, or just part of those four chambers, like we just discussed? Or am I taking all four chambers and only doing it a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
And I have some other affection, sort of like one of our other verses, do I have some other affection that's getting in the way of God? So we pursue Him half-heartedly in two ways. I think one is we either don't choose to, or we don't want to, or we don't pray to, or we don't think to, we don't believe to, or we do those four things just a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of how it works. So life can change when we pursue Him with all of our hearts. When we don't seek God because we hide from Him. And go with this illustration a little bit. The cause is pride. Our motive is fear. And we harden our hearts to our Creator, hiding in one of two caves, legalism or license. Legalism is self-righteous pretense. We mechanically obey God's laws for fear of losing our reward or receiving judgment.
Mm-hmm.
We expect at minimum a one-for-one mm-hmm. blessing. I mean, we do that all the time. You know, I did this, so I think God's going to do that. Oh, I got something big coming up, so I better get this right with God, and then He'll allow this to happen. On the other end of the spectrum, license is willful disobedience. We hide here for fear of losing control or pleasure. Whether we hide in the cave of legalism or license, we operate from self-reliance, and we do not seek God with all our hearts. In essence, we are Lord of our own lives. License would be, you know, it doesn't really matter. I just want to live life the way I want to. I want this relationship I'm not supposed to have. I want this deal I'm not supposed to have, and I want them in the way I'm not supposed to pursue them, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Legalism would be like a stone heart, the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, and the license would be a little bit more like the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Stone heart and sand. Stone is hard and rigid and takes a severe tool to be restored. Sand is loose and licentious. It blows in the wind and scatters, and it actually takes a storm to be restored. But the good news is that God seeks us first. That's Isaiah 65:1. And that is huge. Mm-hmm. It's huge to understand, you know, what the Bible's telling us about this. And I think that answers your question, is that God seeks us first. It's Isaiah 65:1. He restores our hearts when we wholeheartedly seek him in return. Judah's King Asa was told, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." There it is again. Full, all your heart, fully committed, wholeheartedly. It's just this constant theme. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And God can find anyone, no matter where you are. The writer of Hebrews observed, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. God's pursuit of us warrants that we seek him with all our hearts. That's what warrants that pursuit in return, is that he's pursuing us. He's done everything he needs to do to draw us to himself. It's whether or not at the end of the day, with the will he's given us and the heart he's given us, will we pursue him in return. I think it's important to realize here as well that God has a heart. God has a will. God has a mind or intellect. God has a spirit. God has emotions.
Because we think of him sometimes just as spirit, and he is a spirit.
Yes.
Yeah.
But he's got all that going on, and he's pursuing us. But when God calls, pride hides, humility seeks. And here's what I mean by that. Christ is the humility of God. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says that himself. His cave is empty.
In so many ways.
Yes.
We think about the empty tomb. That's... so your mind covers that as well.
Exactly. Yeah. So Paul preached God's continual pursuit of his creation that led to the coming of Christ. He said God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. And I love this part. Mm-hmm. Though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. King David, the man after God's own heart, knew much about hiding in caves. In fact, it was a military strategy that he used that saved his life on many occasions. He charged his son Solomon with these words, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted," there it is again, "wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." I want to say that one more time. The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. And then he goes on to say to Solomon, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." That's 1 Chronicles 28:9. That's a powerful passage on what we're talking about. So what, now what? Let's memorize Jeremiah 29:13 and recite it each day for the next 30 days, because you've been all in. And I'm going to give you the acronym SEEK. I want you to seek God with all your hearts. The S is surrender your pride to the Lord, whatever cave you're hiding in. The first E is embrace Christ. Embrace Christ. Second E in SEEK is exit the cave of self-reliance. And then the K is you're going to fall short, so keep surrendering. And here's the benefit. Here's the subtitle, the promise of the book. You will find intimacy with God, and that's what we're wired for. Everything that we search for and apart from God is really trying to fill this desire that we have for intimacy with God. And we just try to search for that in other places. Our search is right. We're just usually searching in the wrong places due to our sinful nature. But we got to go back to Isaiah 65:1. God pursues us first. And seeks us first. And that gives us the ability in humility to receive the power of his Holy Spirit and pursue him in return. And the Spirit, when we surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit in us, Paul writes, cries out, "Abba, Father." So there's just tremendous intimacy, and it's how we're wired. It's how we're created.
Mitch, share with us when you became all in, because what you just said was a look back even at our verse from last month, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, because Solomon basically said, here's all the things we do in life to find meaning and fulfillment. And then he wraps up by saying, now all has been revealed. Mm-hmm. Here's the heart of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. He didn't say, for this is life, but that's what he was saying when he said, for this is the whole duty of man. This is why you were made. Everything you're searching for,
mm-hmm.
you know, I've tried all this stuff, and I'm telling you, you know, it satisfies for a moment, but it is not really what you're looking for.
Right. Sin is like a credit card. It
with a high percentage rate.
Big time. I'm trying to make sure I have these things in order. It takes you farther than you wanted to go.
Yeah.
Keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And costs you more than you wanted to pay. And that's the challenge. I would say, you know, at 9 years old, I surrendered my life to Christ as Savior and Lord. And in a 9-year-old mind, I was all in. But as my melancholy temperament would interpret it of going to church 3 times a week, I looked at it as a set of rules and regulations and stipulations, more so than a relationship, although I was taught right away that it was about a relationship. Before my brain was fully developed and in the marketplace, I began to take control of my own life, and I treated God more as an insurance policy if I needed him, or to get to heaven, a ticket to get to heaven, as opposed to a relationship that permeated all of my life. And so it was after almost a decade, and I've learned since that my brain became fully developed in that time.
You're around 26.
That's what happened. So it was 26 or 27. I realized what happens when you take control of your own life and you pursue God half-heartedly. And it becomes a mess. It's like I just said about sin. And it was on July 1st, 1992, after a very bad day, that I got on the knees beside my bed and said to God, you know, I'm going to surrender everything that I've been holding back. And, you know, things were good for a while. I think my energy, my enthusiasm, the way I pursued business got honored. But it just took a little bit of success. It's Deuteronomy 8 that you begin to forget God. And you say, look what I've done. Mm-hmm. And you forget, Deuteronomy says, that God gave you all this ability and all these opportunities. So it was at that moment I began to do things differently. And I watched God restore financial conditions. I watched him restore the way I pursued life. I began to see every encounter as a divine appointment rather than an interruption. And it just transformed everything. And I've kind of had this thought the last few months. I ran into an outstanding team member I had that I'd hired and hadn't seen her in years. And she has a very significant role in our community today. And I was so, she always energized me. She's just incredible. And I told her how wonderful she was. And I left that encounter thinking about the people I had hired in that time period. And they are amazing. They're doing amazing things all over the world. And I lost one of them last spring. And that's got me, you know, thinking about it a lot. When you pursue God with all your heart, there's this wisdom that can only come from him that helps you see what you're experiencing with him in other people. Mm-hmm. And you begin to make wiser choices, and then you receive the benefit of that. All my foolish choices cost me so much in time, talent, and treasure. And so wise choices begin to save me from doing that, that loss of resources, and it just, that alone changed so much.
We're going to open the phones for your questions a little bit early. We said 10:25, but we're ready to do that now. So, Dana, if you're listening, or Peggy Sue, would you go get Dana and have her come back? And that way we can take your phone calls. If you'd like to have Mitch unpack further what he's been sharing with us this morning, ask that question. If you'd like him to address something going on in your own mind or heart, maybe it's even a verse of scripture that you're saying, hey, I've wondered what this meant, or I've been confused by it. There's a doctor in front of his name, Dr. Mitch Cruz, and he's not a medical doctor. Not at all, but he is a heart doctor of a different sort.
That's right.
So you can ask those questions, too. Facebook is a way to ask questions, Midmorning Live at WBCL.org. And phone number is 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Some of you have already begun to email, and we're going to start with those questions. But now the rest of you can get involved as well. Again, 260-745-9090, email Midmorning Live at WBCL.org, and Facebook. 90.3 WBCL. WBCL thanks our area businesses that team with you to support WBCL, like Gary Woolman of Woolman Financial Group in Fort Wayne, helping you make financial decisions based on your core values. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Our first question is a really difficult one.
Mm-hmm.
This is from a grandmother who writes, how do you deal with grief when you have a 3-year-old granddaughter who was murdered? She wasn't sick. She was killed by someone else. And that is a very different scenario. Grief is grief, but it's got a different color to it when murder's involved.
It is the scriptures that come to mind. First of all, I mean, who can relate to that? It's awful. It's horrible. It's the unthinkable thing that can happen on this side, and I think unnecessary just comes to mind, and those kinds of things. I think the verses that I think about are Psalm 34:18. God is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Mm-hmm. There's no question that you're brokenhearted and that you're crushed in spirit. And you need to remember that God is close and that He will rescue you and He will restore you. Tony Dungy and Jim Pearson talked with each other about losing sons. And Tony told Jim, the pain never goes away, but you become stronger in how to experience it, and then God uses you to help other people going through the same things. And that's exactly what was going on in that conversation.
And both had lost sons, one to suicide, one in a car accident.
Mm-hmm. Very sad. So I'm going to give you Psalm 34:18. I want to read you 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And let me read 3-5 here together now, so you kind of know what we're talking about. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. And here's what I want you to get, the God of all comfort. And here's what He does, who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And then again, as I said, 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So Christ, the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God will comfort you. And that's going to happen so that you can comfort others. And it may be specifically others that are going through the same thing. And there's something about God using us to bring His restoration to others that deepens our intimacy with Him and gives us purpose. And the only way that we're going to see your 3-year-old granddaughter on the other side is when we surrender to Christ. So it's in Christ that we're all connected. And that's the hope that He gives us.
When you talk about forgiveness, Mitch, you say, do it right away, do it often.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's why. In our humanness, we don't want to. We don't want to forgive. Forgive means let go. And when we withhold forgiveness, we hold on. And the greatest horizontal commandment to love others as ourselves is in the context of not holding on to revenge. So the reason I say that about forgive immediately is that if the forgiver dwells in us, He's immediately offering that freedom to us. And the longer we hold on, the more imprisoned we'll feel, Jesus' parable. All sin is paid at the cross of Christ, Hebrews 10:10. And there's nothing that we're going to get from somebody else or by giving of ourselves that's going to add to that payment. That's Hebrews 10:18. So the freedom God has for us is to forgive. Now, we have two electrical currents running inside us, and this is why we struggle with forgiveness. One is justice, one is mercy. And if we have a strong justice grid, we don't like forgiveness. And let me say this, forgiveness welds together those two ideas, justice and mercy. It's the only concept that does that. So if we want justice without mercy, let's say we went all the way, that's condemnation. Some of us want mercy without justice, and that's license. Mm. So that that comes up usually in how we discipline our children. We remove the consequences as fast as we can because we want to give so much mercy. But we need justice administered mercifully because Christ has paid for all sin at the cross. So, and he was actually forgiving people before the cross. So theologically, it's in God, the heart of the forgiver. So that's why I say it. If we don't, then we are imprisoned. And the only one that it really hurts is the withholder. We think we're putting the prison walls when we withhold forgiveness around the offender, but it's actually the withholder who's incarcerated.
Dr. David Stoop is a counselor, and I interviewed him probably about a year and a half ago. We were talking about the sins of the father, and he had a huge father wound growing up and deals with a lot of men and women, especially believers, who struggle with that. But he was sharing a story about a couple in his church, and their adult daughter was murdered. And they forgave right away. And he, even as a believer for a very long time and a counselor, couldn't quite grasp that and thought that they were doing it too quickly and too easily, and that it was going to come back to really harm them. But what they ended up showing him was that forgiveness is a spectrum. And when they forgave this person for killing their daughter, they forgave with all that they knew and had and felt on that day. But as their grief progressed, there were new things that needed to be forgiven. And even as a counselor all those years, he didn't quite grasp that concept. I mean, forgiveness we tend to look at as a one and done deal.
Right.
But it really opened up his eyes to what forgiveness is. Because every day, it's sort of like you have this stain in a carpet that when you blot it, it's gone. But it's gone all the way down to the padding. And it keeps coming up, and you have to keep blotting and blotting and blotting until it's finally gone. And that's what the forgiveness process was, that a year down the road, they had new things that they were angry about or hurt about or broken about that they needed to ask forgiveness of from the Lord, but also extend forgiveness, and they needed more healing. So I say all that to say that oftentimes we make it harder. We burden ourselves with this very kind of narrow approach to forgiveness.
And
we also push that on other people. You know, you need to forgive now. And we don't quite grasp what forgiveness entails.
Most of us want reconciliation before forgiveness. We want repentance and reconciliation. And I think by the offender. And I think the Bible's pretty clear that we're called to forgive whether we get repentance or reconciliation or not. But left to ourselves, that's the way we want it. We want repentance and reconciliation, and then we will finally forgive. But you can be free when you're willing to let go.
Because then we know you're sorry.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Can you see your big mug here on the Facebook page? Did it distract you for just a moment?
You said,
who's that handsome guy?
Oh, I don't know if that's exactly what I thought.
Mitch's picture's on our Facebook page, where you can go to ask him a question about anything. It could be about relationships. It can be something much lighter than what we discussed this morning. If it's an issue that is causing you some stress, some difficulty, think about it, then it's worth talking about. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook, too, 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Next question. Hi, Mitch. I'm in commercial equipment sales for many years. I left a company after 14 years of success with another company 1.5 years ago. I really struggled to grow the business, and I knew from the beginning that it would be an uphill battle. It's been very hard, and I struggle with growing against strong competition that had a head start against us for many years. My boss and company president have been very hard on me, and I've struggled to justify my position. I had a talk with corporate about the struggles, but get very little support. Where can I go for scripture and encouragement in this matter? Is there a local Christian sales group that meets to network and discuss?
There's a group that meets what used to be called the Summit Club. It's now Empyrean. Many of them, most of them are Christians, but it's a connection group. And it's really a solid group. Gosh, time flies. I spoke there probably, I don't want to say. It was two decades ago, I think. Man.
They've been around that long?
Oh, yeah. And it's a really, really good group. And it's got a real simple name. It'll come to me. But I want to answer the scripture part of it, though.
Okay.
Proverbs is the ultimate business book. I think it's the ultimate relationship book. And what you need is wisdom. I want to give you a couple quotes that I love. One is, every situation will improve if you improve. And I think you got to look at, how can I improve here? It sounds like you knew. You had foresight that this was going to be a struggle. It sounds like the people around you that you're communicating with aren't on the same page you are. They're not feeling what you're feeling. And so I think you need to look introspectively, and go get for sure some outside wise counsel other than me here, but somebody who's a little closer to you, and say, here it all is. Tell me what I'm missing. Do I have any blind spots? Because I've talked with people who have told me similar things, and I've realized that they had some blind spots that need to be removed, because I tend to see things from the business owner point of view. Mm-hmm. So I share with them that other side. I said, I remember a situation very similar to this. And I said, wait a minute, let me just ask you this. And they were telling me how bad management was. And mm-hmm. I said, I just want to tell you something. I happen to know management in this case. And I think they've been mischaracterized in our conversation. And I said, I want to share their hearts with you. And then I want to ask you a question. So I shared their hearts. And I said, now let me ask you this. Did they think that you've been really difficult and that you haven't been pliable in what they've asked you to do? And the answer fell down a little bit. Yes. And that's what I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to do for you, and get a person of God who's closer to you to do the same thing. I'm not saying that is absolutely the case, but we got to have a 360-degree assessment if we want to really see what needs to happen here. And every situation will improve if you improve. The second thing I want to say is what my dad used to tell me a lot is
go to bed, Mitch.
Yes. Goody, goody, gumdrop. I'm going to change your name to Goody, goody, gumdrop.
And he really said that to Mitch, and it made him cry.
He did. Yep. I was 35. No, I was five. Five when he did that. He said, the strongest steel is made in the hottest fire. And God's conflict brings the heat, this heat of refinement to our lives when two objects attempt to occupy the same space at the same time. And then as precious metal is refined, gold, silver, platinum, the impurities come to the top from the heat. And so that's what's going on here a little bit. Anything that's an impurity in you is kind of coming to the surface, and other people, because there's this heat of conflict, competition, everything that's going on, seeing things from different perspectives. But what the refiner does is he removes those impurities, and he keeps doing that. And it's interesting that the deepest, baddest impurities don't come to the top until after the strongest and hottest fire. And the refiner continues to do that. Peter uses this example. Paul uses this example. It's really cool in the Bible that he keeps doing that until the refiner sees his reflection in the metal. So this opportunity can be used by God to make you stronger and more of a reflection of his heart. So you have a tremendous ministry opportunity. Now, all that being said, I get how You mentioned coming into this that you knew it was going to be an uphill battle. So, I mean, I'd go back and think about what were those things that I saw, and is that just what's coming to fruition? And that probably is. So you had some foresight. It's happening. So what now? Now what are you going to do? Can you improve the situation by you improving, allowing God to refine you, getting wise counsel? And then I would just immerse myself in Proverbs, read a chapter a day that corresponds with the day of the month, and pick a verse. It's going to happen even by osmosis, but just pick a verse and apply it to your life and make it sticky. There's no better book in the world than Proverbs and how it applies to the marketplace and business.
Do you have any practical advice for being the new kid on the block, for really gaining a foothold in the marketplace?
Yeah. An amazing man who planted 13 churches in Fort Wayne said one time, you have to earn the right to be heard. And so I think you really got to come in with humility, and not a false humility, but you got to come in with, what can I learn? A book you might want to pursue is Liz Wiseman, who's going to be at the Leadership Summit. She was fresh out of college and asked by Oracle to start Oracle University. And when she had never traveled abroad.
Did she go to college at 57?
No, this is a 22-year-old.
Wow.
And her whole premise is rookie smarts, how a learner is better than, how a learning is better than knowledge. When we tend to know everything, then there brings certain liabilities. But when we're a rookie and we're willing to learn, things change at a high rate. And she tells this unbelievable story in 1980, and this is how she opens the book, when the Sixers, Julius Erving, were playing the Lakers, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who had not won a championship yet, and they said there was this ultimate parity in the NBA in the 70s. No team really dominated in the 70s. So it's game six, and Lakers are up 3-2. Kareem hurts his ankle so bad he doesn't go on the plane. He doesn't go to Philadelphia. And Magic is a rookie. And Magic said, I'm not just, the coachman made this decision. And Magic said, I'm not just going to play center. I'm going to be Kareem. And so Magic goes to jump at center. And I don't think it was Moses Malone, but whoever was jumping center for the Sixers laughed at him. He wasn't even sure, Magic, which foot to put forward and how to do it. Magic goes on to score 40-some points, have almost double-digit rebounds and assists, and they win at Philadelphia, a game that Philadelphia should have won. And she talks about rookie smarts. And then she gives you her own illustration of her life and multiple illustrations about the value of that. And so I started reflecting on my own life, and there's something really powerful about humility, learner, the energy and enthusiasm that comes with it, and how people around you want to help you when you come in that way. So basically, you know, her book is telling you, you know, be a rookie, find new challenges, and when you master things. And it might be that this needs a new look. It takes a new perspective to have this be successful.
When's that conference? I saw it on the billboard out on out by Jefferson Point. Do you know the dates?
I think it's August.
It's a great lineup, too.
Oh, it's You're incredible.
You're
going to
be there, and yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to be there.
Mitch Cruz is going to be there. He's a wise man, yes.
Kelly Bird and I are just hosting. It's August 6th and 7th.
All right, very good.
At the Grand Wayne. But I also want to tell both people, so far the first two questions, to remember seek, S-E-E-K. Seek God with all your heart by surrender your pride to the Lord, embrace Christ, exit the cave of self-reliance, and keep surrendering. It's amazing how you can apply that to every single thing we're talking about today. There was one more thing. You might want to do a SWOT analysis on the business and look at the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats of what's going on there. And I did want to say this, a relationship permeates everything in business. So that situation will get better as you invest more in the relationships, both on your team and then with customers. The closer you can get to the customers and experience all of their lives, not just see them as an opportunity for revenue, the more that your business can grow. I remember the co-founder of eBay. I asked him one time, I don't get it. I said, you have, this auction became the buzzword on the internet. And they had close to 90% of the auction business on the internet. And I said, I just got to ask you, I don't understand what keeps somebody like Microsoft flicking you off. And I made like a, I used to play caroms, you know, yeah. I made that kind of a motion. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, Mitchell, in a word, community. And then he told me a story about how community happened at eBay among users. And he was basically quoting scripture, a relationship permeates everything. And so the more you can grow in the relationship with your customers, vendors, your peers, the more your business will grow.
Thank you, Mitch. It's 10:38. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz, and right now he's taking your questions about faith and life and applying godly wisdom to them. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook, too. Let's go to the phones and talk with Daryl. Hi, Daryl. Good morning. What's your question for Mitch?
Well, I've had this problem for about 17 years.
Okay.
The church that I grew up in, my wife was church organist, and we had a minister there that she and I both backed him, and he ended up getting chastised and basically getting run out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the people that caused it.
And that was 17 years ago, Daryl?
Yes. And about 3 years after that, my wife passed away, and her mom said she died of a broken heart. It was just one of those things. She couldn't even go shopping during normal hours for fear she'd see some of these people.
Mm.
And I can't forgive these people. I've tried. What can I do?
Well, you can't. But Christ in you can. And so it starts with the pursuit of casting all your anxiety on him, 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 1:21, I'll get it here, talks about how Jesus handled a very similar experience. And I've shared this with a lot of people, and they found freedom in this. And it can, I really believe that it can help you. And it's 1 Peter 2:20. Where is it? Oh, it's 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Let me just stop right there. When insults fly, the first thing in our sinful nature that we want to do is to retaliate. We want to get back. And it said, when he suffered, he made no threats. And when we suffer, we tend to want to threaten. And then here's the deal. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And you might think, well, what's... yeah, okay, I get that. Well, what made that... those letters just bounce off the page to me is the meaning of entrust. Entrust literally means to hand over. And that's what has to happen here. You have to absolutely hand over the entire situation to God. But look at what he entrusted. Look at what he handed over. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So we have to hand over ourselves, our lives to God, in order for him to forgive through us and for us to experience the restoration. I get it. I've been with a lot of people. I've preached funerals for people that were involved in church splits. In many cases, somewhat innocent parties, but were so turned off by it that their pursuit of God took place outside a nonprofit corporation, four walls called the church. They still love God, still pursued him, but they didn't like the politics of that. I'm not saying that's what you should do. Again, it comes down to surrender it to God, embrace Christ, exit the cave, and then keep on surrendering, like Lynn was talking about the blot in the carpet. But left to ourselves, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're going to want to retaliate, and we're going to want to make threats. So it's a process of handing ourselves over to Christ, who will judge justly. He'll take care of the whole thing. But I wouldn't go on letting them control you 17 years later by not entrusting yourself to God.
And Daryl, too, I think a practical thing that could be very helpful to you is that these thoughts obviously come to mind a lot for you. The remembrance of what the offense was and how hurt this pastor was and just the effect it had on your wife to have her mm-hmm. pass away. So this consumes you, I would guess, because it is with you 17 years later. So the renewing of your mind is going to be very big here. And it's a matter of choosing every time that one of these thoughts comes, whether it's anger about the situation or a particular person or grief over your wife's death, in that moment, rather than entertaining, thinking about it, revisiting all of that, that's the moment of entrusting those thoughts and feelings, saying, Lord, I give this to you. I give this to you. I give my anger for this person. I'm giving them the forgiveness that you gave to me in this moment. I give you my anger over the situation. I'm justified in my anger because these people sinned. I'm handing it over to you. Restore my soul. I'm handing my grief over to you for my wife. I miss her. I'm angry at the people who harmed her. It'll be a continuous, and I'm guessing in these first few weeks and months, of conversation with the Lord, saying, I give this to you. Replace it with your peace. Replace it with your restoration. And he will renew your mind, Daryl. That's the process, that, and it's a promise as well. Mitch, what would you add to that?
David did exactly that in the Psalms. And their unadulterated sharing of his emotions. And he will come around at the end of each one, I think except one, to basically saying, God, you know, what 1 Peter 2:23 says, God, you know, you're the judge. It's all in your hands. But it's that process of sharing all your heart mm-hmm. with God and your emotions. I also would think of 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And I would say hashtag every thought. When you, what Lynn said, every single thought when it comes to your mind, you entrust yourself and that thought to Christ, who will make you new again.
I'm going to just share one more verse for you. Maybe one of the things that's been helpful for me, Daryl, is to find a verse that becomes the thing that I speak to the Lord. It's what's in my heart. It captures what's in my heart, what I desire him to do. And this is found in Psalm 17, and it's verse 6. Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. You save with your strength those who seek refuge from their enemies. Guard me as the apple of your eye, because he loves you, Daryl, and hide me in the shadow of your wings. The verse before that is, I'm praying to you because I know you will answer me, and he will answer you. So if this is not the verse that you want to use as your prayer of the Lord, just sit and read and ask the Lord to show you one, and he will, because he wants to bring you healing. Your life's been on hold in a way for 17 years, Daryl, and the Lord has something he wants to do in you. He wants to heal you and restore you, and there's something he wants to do through you for his glory and for your good.
Mm-hmm. I can see you helping another church who's about to go through this and prevent them from doing it.
Or even somebody else who's where you mm-hmm. are now. And so thank you for calling us this morning, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz, and he's answering your questions about faith and life. Next one, when we sin, some ministers say it's a lack of faith, and some say it's just disobedience. I'm confused. What's the truth? When I ask God to help with his strength to overcome the sin, what does this mean? If I ask for his strength and still sin, What does this mean?
That's good. First of all, faith and disobedience, it's both. Romans 14:23 says that anything done apart from faith is sin. But let me talk about the four ways we sin with a basketball free throw illustration. The first one would be is that we go up and we shoot and we miss. And that's missing the mark. And that's what most of us do most of the time. We're trying to make the shot. We're trying to get it right, but we miss the mark of perfection. And if Steph Curry makes 92 out of every 100 free throws, is he missing those 8 on purpose out of 100? No, he's not. He's trying to make them. So that's what most of us do. The second way is we go up and we shoot and we miss and we tell everyone we made it. And that is twisting a wrong to make it right. We justify our actions. And it's a very specific sin that's talked about in the scriptures. You can think about twisting a rag, but it's twisting a wrong in order to make it right. We'll justify our actions. The third way that we tend to sin is that we walk up to the free throw line and we miss on purpose. And that is a willful disobedience. It's breaking the law. We know what the law is and we break it anyway. You can take the illustration a little bit further. It's as if you stepped over the line, and that's what a transgression is, but I'm doing it on purpose. And then the final way is we go up to the free throw line and we don't shoot at all. James calls us that whenever we leave good undone, we sin. And so we don't even try. We don't even walk across the road to the person who's hurting. And here's the good news, is that no matter how we sin, God offers grace through confession, repentance. God will restore us by walking with God. He'll restore us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that gets to the latter questions. When I ask God to help me with strength to overcome the sin, what does this mean? And if I ask for strength to still sin, what does this mean? On this side, we're going to fall short. And Paul said, so does that mean I should just keep on going and sin all the more? And he used the strongest words he could use. He said, God forbid. And so, no, we don't. We don't presume upon God's grace. Paul actually addresses that very thought. But we pursue God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And he will not only forgive us of our sin, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will actually restore us. And it may be a journey of two steps forward and one step back, especially if it's an addiction. But God is always there, ready, willing, and able through the power of his Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says all sin is common to man, or all temptation is common to man. But whenever we're tempted, God will always provide a doorway out. So you got to remember that doorway is there, and God is there, ready, willing, and able to pull us out. Is he always there, ready to do that? Yes. Do we always ask him to do so? No. So that's what's going on. Hopefully that gives some insight to what's transpiring when it comes to sin and grace.
8 minutes, 2 questions. Here we go. This is from a man who writes, how do I pray for my wife who left me and filed for a divorce and will not talk to me? All this has happened in 11 days, in the past 11 days.
Wow.
Yes. So she's left him, filed for divorce, and is not speaking to him.
And how do I pray for her?
Yes.
Well,
let me ask another question. What does he do now?
Mm-hmm. Let me give you an illustration of a tight fist and an open hand. I found that in most of these kinds of situations, that when we white knuckle the other person, it doesn't work very well. They feel controlled, and it just pushes them away even more. But when we open our hands, it makes them easier for them to stay or go, but they don't feel robbed of their will. Now, it's obvious that something has transpired. It could have been a bunch of little exits prior to the big exit, but it just probably didn't happen overnight as fastly as it's unraveled so far. at the end of the day, the only way, in my opinion, to be free is to pray for the blessing of your wife in the same exact way that you want to be blessed. I found that when I was praying for a competitor, and I know this is a little bit less emotional and less intimate, but I was trying to pray for my enemies. And I had a competitor that I thought was a little unscrupulous. And I started trying to pray for that competitor. And I just prayed for my comfort and abundance. I'd prayed for every one of my auctions that were coming up. I went through my mind and prayed as I would walk through my office in my mind, every employee. I prayed for the people I was doing the auctions with. And I wanted, you know, again, as I look and reflected on it, I wanted comfort and abundance. Well, when I got to my competitor, God, I hope he knows you. You know, end of story, period. But I couldn't pray for him.
A mild case of boils.
Yes, and exactly. And I couldn't pray for him to be blessed in the same way I just prayed that I wanted to be blessed. And here's how that all comes first circle. I ended up encountering that guy right before an auction of mine. And it was early one morning, and I'm hoping he doesn't see me, but I know he sees me. So I sit down beside him, and he had long hair, and that made me even madder. And he runs his fingers through his hair, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "God is with me again today." And I looked at him, and I came up with the most spiritual thing I could say. I said, "No way! What are you talking about?" And I had learned that he had an addiction, which I had known about, but I had learned that he had surrendered that to God and that he was living life day by day by faith. I walked away from that conversation realizing that God has enough resources to go around and that I could pray for the blessings of another person the same way that I wanted to be blessed. And you know what? He died a year later of a really rare disease as a young man. And I'm so glad that we had that encounter on this side and many encounters subsequent to that. I'll never forget one time of him walking into my auction with 110 car titles that came from his auction, and he was doing that to protect me. Amazing, amazing scenario there. Well, multiply that times 100, and you got the emotions that are taking place with you right now. You feel betrayed. The other thing I want to say is that you don't have to call it quits. You can pursue your marriage, but again, it's got to be done with an open hand. I would try gently to get counseling, and just try to get to come to light what's going on. And it may hurt. It may hurt. You may hear things that you've never heard before and that you don't want to hear. But it is a shot at keeping it together. And I think God honors it when we honor him, because marriage is his idea.
We've got just a couple minutes, and this is a really serious question from a woman who's listening this morning. She says, "I'm recovering from a marriage and divorce that included spiritual abuse. A wonderful godly woman is walking through the process of healing with me, and I've worked through forgiveness and confession, and my friend here is suggesting that possibly reconciliation is something that may be important for me to consider by asking my ex for forgiveness for my sin throughout the marriage. I've been in counseling with abuse counselors who do not recommend any contact, but I want to be obedient to God and what he says, but I'm feeling confused about this."
Wow. All wise counsel can do is help you discern what the Holy Spirit prompting of you is. And if somebody's telling you not to, they may know a lot more than what I know from this question. I think you got to be really, really careful. Proverbs is really clear to not stir up the past. And if you're going to go and it's going to be stirring up the past when you're already divorced, done, I think that's got to be clear and wise and a prompting from the Holy Spirit. So I would get wise counsel on the full 360 degrees of the situation on whether or not you should do that. Sounds like the first go around is that you don't. I don't know that that means you're disobedient to God if you don't go. God can handle this whether you go or not. So I wouldn't worry about that. But you have to weigh out at the end of the day, is, are you doing it for your own selfish satisfaction, or are you doing it for her? Are you doing it for the advancement of Christ in her? If that's the case, then I think you'll have a peace about going. But if it's to try to remove yourself of guilt, again, Hebrews 10:18, you're not going to do anything there that's going to add to the payment, the sacrifice that Christ has already made. And you staying away, depending on how everything went down, might be better for her healing than going. So I just don't want you to think that going and saying some words are necessarily going to change everything, because it might stir up the past.
And reconciliation is not proof that forgiveness happened.
It's beautiful. That's true.
And that's important to remember. We don't know the timeline on this.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know the backstory of the godly woman walking through this with you, what experience she's had with those mm-hmm. that have had abuse in their life. So if I was going to listen to someone more carefully, I would listen to the abuse counselors. And the answer may be, for now, I do nothing with my ex. Mm-hmm. I work on what God is doing in me and the healing that I need from this really difficult situation. And down the road, if there's more that he's leading me to do, then I will listen mm-hmm. to that and then make another decision.
And it may be, you shared one time, write a letter, but don't send it. And keep that. And then if it ever comes, you can show that as evidence of your heart and when it took place, if you ever have the encounter. But I would never force the encounter. I think there needs to be somewhat of an invitation there, because the marriage is dissolved.
Yes. That's it for today's Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz has been with us. He joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. And we are, during this year, learning a new verse every month. And this month's verse is Jeremiah 29:13, which is, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And our prayer for you is that you will memorize this verse. And that's an easy way to do it, is just to write it down. Or you can put it in your phone and reference it several times during the day. And you will find, as you speak it out loud, within a few days, you have it memorized, and asking the Lord, how do you want me to know you in this verse? You know, I desire to know you, and I'm listening and watching for you. And he will make good on that, because he is a God who did everything so that we would know not only that he exists, but that he loves us. And so he wants you to know him. So we want to hear from you next month. If you want to share with us what you've learned, that would be fantastic. Again, the worksheet for today, you can find that via the Mid-Morning homepage, wbcl.org. Click on Programs and then Mid-Morning. Mitch, we love you. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. Scott Suluf is next, filling in for Ken Church on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.